I was given the topic joy. This is something that we're quite familiar with. We sing about it. We often talk about it. We proclaim this notion of joy when we do evangelism, when we tell people about Jesus. Who doesn't like being joyful, right? It's something that, you know, it's just something that most people would like. Joy is one of the true signs of discipleship. But sometimes I think it's one thing that we talk a lot, but we don't necessarily experience on a daily basis. I always wish I'm wrong, but at least from my experience, that's the truth. If I was to keep a roll call of the specific fruits of the Spirit during a regular weekday, so it's like having a list of the Galatians list, and I would just try to track them off as I go through them, chances are I'll probably score higher on some, like hopefully goodness or patience. But joy, I don't know. Sometimes I don't get that until the end of the day, or I don't even get that at all. I don't know about you, but I think of joy sometimes as like this high-end macaroon from a French bakery in Robson Street. You know those $5 macaroon that you go, what? A $5 macaroon that goes in and within 2 seconds it is in your stomach, right? We heard about it. We may even had a taste of it. You know, maybe a corner. You know, because I'm cheap, right? You buy it and you chop it into like four quarters and you have a little bit of it. We may have a taste of joy some time ago, but it's so far removed from our memory or from the daily living, the pattern that we're in. I want to show you a picture of mine. This is a picture that no one has ever seen before. This is me. There. Phoebe has not seen this picture of me. Phoebe is my wife, for those of you who don't know. For about 10 months, this is probably over almost 20 years ago, I was in a state of perpetual sadness. I remember I was disillusioned, and I was quite broken. This was after some time working at my home church as a youth pastor, and I resigned, and I had people ask me to work for them, but I didn't think it was the right thing to do. I moved back to the city of my birth, and I stayed with my parents. I worked two jobs and 100 hours a week probably, and attended a church frequently. And yet, I lived more or less a joyless existence. I've done enough Bible studies over time. I know the Lord loves me. But it was really hard for me during those 10 months to experience joy. So this is my question for myself and perhaps for you. If you're thinking about this, if joy is indeed one type of fruit of the Spirit, then how can we attain that? How can we have that in our lives? Or to put it plainly, how can we actually live it out in our daily walk with Jesus in our very specific context that we're in? Because we're not just doing Bible studies here. We are actually trying to and thinking about implementing this, having this in our lives. But before we dig into the text, I think it's worth a little bit of time distinguishing the difference between joy and happiness. So happiness. What's happiness? Happiness is basically moments of pleasure or the frequent absence of negative emotions in your experience. So, for example, it could be just a nice meal, a good mac and cheese that you get, you know, when you have a tough day, a good cup of coffee, or if you're a sports fan, you know, the Canucks winning a preseason game. That's joy. That's great. That's happiness, I should say. It goes away very quickly. Joy is a little different. Wick Warren says this: joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be okay, and the determined choice to praise God in every single situation. Now, this distinction here is imperative because we all know happiness is somewhat temporary. It comes and it goes. A $5 macaroon? Great. 5 seconds later, it's gone. There's nothing wrong with having a good cup of coffee, celebrating something meaningful. Or perhaps,
like 20,000 onion rings later. This is what I get.
Right? This is happiness. You get that, you enjoy it. You enjoy it. They all bring happiness. These things are great. But I believe the Lord has something deeper, much better in store for us. So maybe you're surprised, but today I'm not talking about Philippians 4. So if you have your Bible, and this is hopefully it's not too challenging for you, turn with me to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, 1 to 5. If you don't have it, I have it on the screen for you. We're going to do a little bit of a Bible study here. It says this. Paul saying this to the church in Rome. Churches, I should say, not just one church. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God, because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. This is from the New Living Translation, the NLT. If Philippians 4 gives us a command, as Paul said, rejoice. I say it again, rejoice. Then I think Romans 5 helps us understand a little bit more of the foundations in which that we can have joy in our lives. When Paul says to the church in Philippi, they need to engage with the act of rejoicing, it was much more than just a command saying, well, you have to do it because I'm doing it. You have to do it, right? I'm in jail. You're doing it, right? He was in jail when he wrote the letter. So the plea for joy comes from a deeper conviction. This conviction, and it's found, as I said earlier, in Romans 5. So we'll look into the passage a little bit here. Verse 1, we have made right in God's sight by faith. What does that mean when Paul says we are justified through faith? Now, if you know the MB denomination, you know there's a thing called the confession of faith. This is basically our theological understanding of our faith. And on Article 5, it's not a huge document, by the way. It's not a deep document. It's at the back if you want to get it. It's actually on the record there. You can just grab one and take a look. Article 5 says this regarding salvation. As people place their trust in Christ, they are saved by grace through faith, not of their own doing, but as a gift of God. Romans 3 tells us, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law. What does that mean? This means that we are saved solely by grace. There's no actions, nothing, no observations of regulations or laws that we can do to get us an inch closer to salvation, an inch closer to God. It's all about grace. This is the result of grace. The grace leads us into peace with God. And we see that evidently in the works of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, if you look at this verse carefully, again, let me read that to you. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord had done for us. Notice Paul here he said, since we have been made right, we have peace. In the original language, Paul is saying this in a continuous tense to describe that peace that we have. So Christ only died once, right? Of course, only died once. But the work of his reconciliation is continuous. That means it's ongoing. So when we acknowledge that, we realize that we do not need to dwell on a spiritual experience that we have from the past, like baptism, conversion, or a spiritual sort of, if you have an epiphany happened to you long ago. But this regeneration that we can experience in the grace of God is ongoing. It's ongoing, meaning this happens every day in our lives. When I say spiritual regeneration, I'm talking about us being renewed by Jesus, being renewed by Christ. And how do we get that? It's by the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, as we see it in later on in chapter 5. Now, this is important because it is actually, if you read the history of the Anabaptist movement in the 16th century, this is a hallmark of who we are. We strongly believe we can live a holiness existence because there's a scripture and there's a spirit that gives us that continuous regeneration. Paul continues to qualify his statement in the following verses. The readers are reminded of the reason of this joy is Jesus Christ. He gave us access into this privilege, this place of undeserved privilege in verse 2. What is undeserved privilege? It is something that has nothing to do with us originally, but somehow we were given this special treatment. It's not something that we're supposed to get, but somehow it was given to us. I was supposed to be on a flight to the East Coast in August, and I was lucky enough to have enough points on one of my points account, so I exchanged that the amount of points for a flight, a red eye flight, which is not something that I enjoy because you wake up in the East Coast, it would be like 7 a.m. in the morning, but it's 4 a.m. here, it's really awful and you have to go to meetings. But somehow I was able to get the ticket for free almost. So I go, great, why not, right? So I did. Got to the airport, checking my luggage, and I was going to just get the boarding pass and walk away. And then the attendant, the person who was at the booth said, oh, by the way, Mr. Chung, we have upgraded you to business class. And I was like, I usually don't get shocked very often. You know, I work in a hospital. I see a lot of things that are, surprising. So I usually don't get shocked. But I was shocked. I was looking at this woman, and I was speechless for about 5 seconds. And so she gave me the boarding pass. I looked at it. I go, it's real. I've never won anything in my life. So that was something that I was like, this is not real. I was pinching myself. And this is embarrassing, but I texted Phoebe immediately, and she's like, she wasn't responding right away. I was like, oh my God, can you believe this? I got upgraded to a business class, and this is one of those business class where you can actually lower your chair to a bed, so you can actually sleep on it. And so, if you were on my Facebook, that you would know I took pictures of it. When I posted, I texted my family, just like, I was telling Phoebe, there was this flight attendant came to me with a tray, with a white tablecloth, and asked, Mr. Chung, would you like to join us for dinner? I said, yes, I would like to, and I get to choose the meals, like, freshly made in front of me. Galatians 4 says, may I never boast except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're MBs. We Canadians, we are not very comfortable with this boasting, bragging business. But why not? Why not? Undeserved privilege. I did not deserve business class. I was supposed to be at 32D. But God upgraded me. God upgraded us to this glory. This is an upgrade. We did not deserve this. We're supposed to be at the back. And yet, we get upgraded. We get elevated. but not just to a business class for 5 hours. It's eternal. At the end of verse 2, it says, one day we will share the glory of God. And this is how I read, this verse. My belief is this isn't just a statement for the future. Oh, when I die and I go to be with God, then I will, you know, share this glory with God. It is describing us now, here, today. We have begun the journey of sharing God's glory when Christ died for us, and we acknowledge that when we became, you know, born again. This will continue to impact the existence that we have on earth, whether we have good days or bad days, as we try to follow Jesus, and we will reach the climax when we return home someday, when our time comes. I use the NLT as you can tell. And at the end of verse 2, it goes like this. Confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. What do we look forward to? What do I look forward to? And how can I prepare myself for this journey on earth? Whether I'm 15 or I'm 85. The story, the passage continues, verses 3 to 5. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. Verse 3, the first half of verse 3. If you use NIV, it says this, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. People say there are two things that are certain in life, right? Death and taxes. But I would add a third one, suffering. Most of us, if you have lived long enough, you would agree to this. We see this in the scripture. All God's children experience suffering. This is not because of our sins. Sometimes suffering comes because we are doing the right thing. We love God. We stay pure. We uphold righteousness. We fight for justice. And suffering comes as a result. There's a linear progression here in verse 3. How do we stay joyful in difficult situations, circumstances? For we know that they help us and develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope for salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. Verses 3 to 5. Suffering, endurance or perseverance, however you look at it in your translation, strength of character, and then the hope that doesn't disappoint or shame. Now, it's very tempting to go fast, really fast, to fast forward in this linear progression as we read. But let's look at them very carefully here. Suffering leading us to endurance and perseverance. Now, we know this is not necessarily the case. Suffering sometimes does not lead to endurance or perseverance. We all have known people that sort of live in hardship and suffering. And what did they develop? Not necessarily perseverance, but bitterness. It looks like endurance on the surface, but when you look deeper, it's not hard to test or to taste the resentment. Remember that movie that came out this summer? How many of you have seen this? Ben-Hur, the new one. You probably have seen the old one, most of you. I have to admit, I watched the old one at the theater. That tells you how old I am. I did not watch this new one, but I went online and looked at the plot. It actually tells a different story, a similar story, but a different story. The character, the main character, Judah, he, besides, you know, having the hardship and he had to fight his enemies and sort of winning towards the end, the movie actually didn't end when he won. The movie actually ended his encounter with Jesus. If I'm correct, the story basically portrayed this protagonist. The fact that he did everything, he won everything, he had the revenge, but he wasn't happy. And then he encountered Jesus of Nazareth, as he was going to the cross. The endurance here is not negative. The endurance Paul talked about is not something that we just used our rage, our negative energy to get by and get through whatever is happening. It is a gentle stubbornness we form when we fix our eyes on God, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's how we move from suffering to endurance to perseverance. And out of this witness of endurance, we grow in character. I like the way the Chinese, the Yunnan translation goes with this this word in character. Now, the English word character is a bit flat here. It's character is character. There isn't much beyond the surface, the face value. But the word loosely translated as virtues, and in Cantonese you can say as bangat or lolin. This reminds us of the necessary back and forth simmering we go through when it comes to developing biblical character. There's no shortcut to this process. You need time to simmer. You need time to come out pure. If you like to cook, you understand. If you don't have a slow cooker and you need to, you know, do a stew, you have to just do it slowly. You cannot crank the heat up. You have to do it slowly. And you add water and you do it slowly, watching it, you know, boil but not over boil. So the ingredient will actually go in with the flavor will actually get into the ingredients, I should say. And that's how we develop our character. That's how we develop our character. Once the strength and favor develops, it becomes our spiritual DNA, and hope grows out of it. And this hope is not the hope that we usually associate with. When we say hope, we often say, oh, I wish, you know, or I feel something we desire may happen. The Greek word elpis frees us from this hopeful expectation. There's much more. There's much more than just, I hope tomorrow is going to not, you know, it's going to be sunny, not rain. If it rains, that's too bad. There's much more than that. To have elpis, to have hope in the biblical sense, is to expect and anticipate with absolute certainty and pleasure. This will happen. Just like when we look at the return of Jesus one day, this will happen. This means we're not just hoping for something to take place, but we are sure of this happening in the present and in the future. How does it work? By the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5b. Shame and disappointment will not come out of this hope. God's love for us is immense. He pours out His love for us, filling us with the Holy Spirit from top to bottom. And this is how we understand the love of God, is through the comforting presence of the Spirit. Three chapters later, in Romans 8, we read the Spirit is given to us when we were adopted as the children of God. So in other words, we have the Spirit with us alongside with the Scripture, like I said earlier. And they work together. When you have the Scripture, when we have our Bible, and we have the Spirit, they work together to bring us assurance and comfort on hard days and at good times. And that's how real joy comes out. I want to close by telling you a story of my friend, someone that I work with. This is Jerry. I've known him for 6 years. He comes to the hospital where I work at 3 times a week for treatment. He's one of those that has to come on a weekly basis, or 3 times a week, or he dies. He's been a very sick man for the longest time. Pages and pages of medical history. He also has extensive mental health difficulties. He's a Christian. He knows Jesus, but was never able to find a suitable faith community because he's not well and very difficult to relate to because of his mental health challenges. Recently, his body got to a point where he was in constant suffering. He's not that old. He's not that old. He's actually just a few years older than me. He had an 80-year-old body. He told us, one day he said to his nurse, I want to speak to Lawrence. And the nurse said, okay, page Lawrence, right? So they got me to go. Of course, they don't know what to do. They always call me, right? Page Lawrence. So Lawrence came, and he said, I want to go to palliative care. I don't want any aggressive therapy anymore. So we long story short, we went through quite a bit of just making sure, you know, process, making sure that he's not just having a bad day, he wants to stop everything and die. We were clear that he was competent to make a decision, and he wanted to, you know, not have aggressive therapy, and he wanted to stop the thing that's been helping him. So he asked for me almost weekly, the last month. And the last time I saw him was Friday. It's just past Friday, 2 days ago. And he said, can we have communion? Now, this is not church, right? You don't have necessarily have the elements in the hospital. So I go, oh, yeah, sure, let's do communion. And so what I did was I went to the cafeteria and grabbed, there was no grape juice. So you know what, I just get apple juice. So I grab a little apple juice and we grab the cracker and we sit down with him, with another person who worked with him, and she's also a believer. And we share communion. And he asked me to pray for him. And I still remember as I was praying for him, he looked at me. I had my eyes open when I prayed for him. So much peace and so much joy that I have never seen over the years. And I'm sure it's not just because of the relief of pain and symptom. And then he said, towards the end, he said, I cannot wait to be with Jesus. I cannot wait to be with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is the joy that Paul talked about. This is the joy. It's not a joy that an NW Teddy can give you. It's a joy that goes deeper, even in difficult situations, even in settings and predicaments that you're in that you think is really hard to overcome. The Lord gives us the peace and the joy. And I pray for myself and for all of us that we will be able to experience that. Because it's not that far. It's not the macaroon that costs $5 on Robson Street. It's much more precious, and yet it's much more accessible. May the Lord comfort us and give us this joy, this comfort, this joy in our lives. Amen.